With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
I want you, now that you've come to me, I want you to come out from the world. I want you to come out from among them and be separate from them. Come out and be separate. Then he says, now I want you to go among them and make disciples of all the nations. Come out and be separate. Go among them and win them and disciple them. Okay, which one? Answer, both. Well, how in the world are we going to do that?
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, Walking Wisely for the Lord. We continue in our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. People enjoy having family reunions, a chance for mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, and children and grandchildren to gather together, eat lots of good food, swap stories, and perhaps see a few uncles, aunts, and cousins they may not have seen for a while. Family reunions typically don't change the course of history, but Joseph's did. Joseph's family reunion with his elderly father Jacob and the rest of his family played a significant part in God's eternal redemptive plan. It was not only a happy ending to his remarkable story, it is a shining testament to God's steadfast faithfulness towards his people, even when we walk through the dark valleys of life. Today, we'll be looking at selected verses from Genesis chapters 46 and 47. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Walking Wisely for the Lord.
Look with me in Genesis 46, and we pick up at verse 28. Jacob is on his way with his family, understanding God's will for him to go to Egypt, to Goshen, and this is what happens. He, that's referring to Jacob, he had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face, and know that you are still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. We come to an interesting place here in the scripture. Before I get to it, you know, the Bible says that what was written in times before was written for our encouragement and instruction. Now, what is God teaching us here? Now, we know it's pointing to Christ, but what is he teaching us about our walk with Christ? Let me mention two things to get started. When you become a Christian and you've committed your life to Jesus, and I hope and pray every single one of you have done that. You have said, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins and put my trust in Jesus Christ alone, who died for my sins that I could have eternal life, who has risen to receive me into eternal life. And when he grants you eternal life, he then calls you to live your life for him until you go to be with him. He has prepared a place for you so that where He is, there you will be also. But until you get there, He is with you here that you might live for Him. Now, interestingly, in this new life for Jesus Christ, He makes two statements to us that seemingly are contradictory. The first statement He makes is this. He says to us, I want you, now that you've come to Me, I want you to come out from the world. I want you to come out from among them and be separate from them. Come out and be separate. Then He says, now I want you to go among them and make disciples of all the nations. Come out and be separate. Go among them and win them and disciple them. Come out, go in. Okay, which one? Answer, both. Well, how in the world are we going to do that? How do you come out and be separate and go in among them to win them? How do you do that? I believe this text is here to help us, but let me just make a point. He wants you to come out. That's called the principle of purity. My people are different. Here's what Jesus says. Titus chapter 2, He has purchased a people for His own possession who are separate unto Him, who are distinct, a peculiar people unto Him, different from others. Sinners, yes, but sinners saved and being transformed and being changed and growing. But He not only has the principle of purity, come out and be different, He has the principle of mission. Go among them and win them. I want you to go among them and make disciples. I want you to preach the gospel to all the nations. I want you to go among them. I want you to minister to them. Now, of course, Jesus is the perfect example of this. First of all, Jesus kind of sums it up. This dilemma, this seeming contradiction, Jesus puts it into one phrase. Here's the deal. I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. I want you in the world, but I don't want the world in you. I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, the way not to be of the world is not to come out of the world, but to come out from the world system. Then, when you don't have the world in you, go into the world to win those who are in the world to Me. Or you can just look at Jesus. Was Jesus different and distinct as He walked in righteousness and holiness? Wholly different? And yet, what do we love to sing? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. He would sit down with the prostitute and the tax collector. He would sit down with the Gentile. He would sit down with the Jew. He would go among them even as He was distinct. And He says, now that you've come to Me for salvation, I'm not telling you to do this to be saved. You've come to Me to be saved. Now that I save you, forgive you of your sins, put My Spirit within you, give you a new heart, behold, the old has passed away. The new has come. You walk differently, yet you walk among them. Yet not like them, and yet you are all connected to them. Well, it's that dynamic that is being examined in this text. Here's an Old Testament example that's pointing to Christ and what Christ has done, even in this text. Now, for those of you visiting with us, great to have you. We've been studying the book of Genesis, and we're in the last couple of studies. You see, the book of Genesis has 10 books to it. We're in the 10th book. The 10th book is on the generations of Jacob, but the whole dynamic of Jacob is really focused on the life of Joseph. So we're in our 14th study of the life of Joseph, the events that take place in his life. And as we've come to his life, we've noticed, you know, obviously he was his father's favorite, and then his brothers sold him into slavery. He went into slavery. Then he was a slave for Potiphar. He served him gladly, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, but he said, no, I will not sin against God. I will not sin against my father. I will not sin against God. I will not sin against my master, and I will not submit to these temptations. So what does she do? Well, the woman spurned becomes a woman of intense schemes, and so she cooks up a case against him. He gets him convicted. He gets thrown into prison. He ministers to two prisoners. The one that he helps, he interprets their dreams. The one, according to the dream, is put to death. The other one is freed, and he says, now, by the way, when I get out, I'll not forget you. I'll take care of you. Of course, he gets out, and he forgets him. But later on, Pharaoh has a couple of dreams about 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. He can't interpret it. None of his people can interpret it. So this prisoner who had been set free said, aha, I know somebody that can. And he goes and gets Joseph. Joseph comes out. He interprets the dreams. He creates a plan. And then the result of it is he becomes a statesman in Egypt. He becomes vice president. He gets Air Force number 2. He's got the seal. He's got the credit card. He's got everything that he needs. And he is second in command. So he takes them through the 7 years of plenty. He stores up the grain. They're 2 years into the 7 years of famine. And who appears at his front door? His brothers. Because God's judgment of the famine is not only throughout Egypt, but also up through the promised land in Canaan. And they show up hungry. Now, they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. He puts them through tests. He finds out that God's grace has done a work in the life of his brothers. They're changed. And so eventually he reveals himself to them. And because Joseph does not interpret life through reading the tea leaves of circumstances, he interprets life through the Word of God. In other words, he doesn't look at circumstances to know God's Word and God's will for his life. He looks at God's Word to understand the circumstances of life, which then frees him up when his brothers are there. I don't need payback. I don't need revenge. I don't need pettiness. I don't need self-absorption. I tell you what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about this good at this present time, to save your life, to fulfill the covenant that he made with Abraham. That's why God allowed me to suffer for this benefit. And that's what God meant. So don't be dismayed. I'm not going to enact revenge upon you. Draw near. And then he sends for his father. And so they've come down. Jacob had some last thoughts. Circumstances looked like he ought to go down, but he said, no, I'm not going to look by circumstances. God's word came to him, and God spoke and said, go down. I'll be with you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bring you up. And God spoke, and God will not speak again for 430 years. That's the last time. Next time he speaks will be to Moses at a burning bush, 430 years later. So he sends him down into the land of Egypt. You know, why he stopped at Beersheba? Because back during the famine in his father's time, Isaac, God said, don't go. Abraham went down to Egypt. He got in trouble. So he was not too sure about that, even though I got all expenses paid, we're going to get food. And it seems like all the circumstances are pointing me there, but he waits for God's word to define his life, not circumstances. So now he takes the whole 70 and he goes down there. And now on their way down, he says, okay, Judah, you go lead the way. And Judah now has become the functioning firstborn of the family. And Judah now takes this role, and Judah goes down and he leads the way and he guides him all the way to the land of Goshen so that Jacob can be reunited with his son Joseph. Now, folks, this is really interesting. Let me walk through the text that we've got in front of us and then just some basic lessons about walking wisely in this world. But the first thing we see when we encounter this is something that's wonderfully, you can just see the human element. When people ask me, Harry, now, do you believe the Bible is true? Really true? Absolutely, I believe it's true. And Harry, don't you think it's kind of legend? No, and I'm going to tell you why. There are events just like this that you know it's not legend. You know it's a narrative. Here's one right here. You ever notice about a father-son dynamic? Boy, you got it right here in this text. You remember when, in a previous chapter, when Joseph revealed himself and said, go tell my father I'm alive. And then he said what to him? And tell him what honor I have in Egypt. He said, tell daddy, I'm not just surviving. Vice president. Pharaoh actually comes to me for counsel. Go tell daddy that. Didn't you see the son wanting his father to know, not only am I alive, but in the kindness of God's providence, what was meant for evil has been meant for good, and look at the position God's put me into now. Well, now his father comes down, and they're about to reunite. And when Joseph realizes he's coming, this is very interesting language. Look with me in Genesis chapter 46. He says, verse 29, Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father in Goshen. He presented himself to him. Now, what do you have here? This is very interesting language. What it is, what he's talking about is this. Joseph has put together all the trappings of his position. He's got his big chariot. He's got his runners. He's got his bodyguard. He's got everything. And when he comes up to Daddy, look here, Daddy. And then when he gets there, son takes over. A son rushes to his father and falls upon him and begins to embrace him. You can just see this son coming up. He's presenting himself right to his father. Father, here's where I am. Here's what's happened to me. Look, Dad, see what's going on in my life. And then when he sees him, he becomes a son that just has to put his arms around. They wept upon each other's neck for a long time. And then Jacob says, my son who is alive. Now I can die in peace. Now, if you've been with us, you know that since chapter 35, every time you talk to Jacob, he's dying. I'm dying. I'm going to die in despair. I'm going to go down in despair. I'm going to die in sorrow. You're going to put me in the grave. He tells his sons, every time he's talking, he's dying. Well, now he's still dying. But this time he's not dying in despair. This time he says, now I can die in peace. Kind of sounds like, you remember the time when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, and there's been an old man that's been holding on to life. What was his name? Remember? And when he sees Jesus, what does he say? Now your servant can depart in peace. Now I can die no longer in despair. Now with peace and hope, for the son I thought was dead is alive. Now I can die in peace. Of course, he's not going to die. He's going to live another 17 years. He's going to keep talking about dying, but he's going to live another 17 years after this. And so after Jacob and Joseph finish their reunion, he then turns to his brothers and he said, now brothers, he said, listen, I'm going to introduce you to Pharaoh. You're going to get an interview. And when you meet Pharaoh, here's what I want you to do. He's going to ask you, what is your occupation? I want you to say, we are shepherds. Get that? Now, I know you guys can lie every once in a while, but don't. I know you change, but don't fall back. I want you to tell them you're shepherds. In fact, listen, I want you to be sure. In fact, not only tell them that you're shepherds, tell them your daddy was a shepherd. As far as you're concerned, your sons are going to be shepherds. That you are a shepherd. So when he looks at you and says, what is your occupation? I want you to say, we are. Now, you almost got it. Let's try it again now. We are, and our fathers were. That, be sure and do it. Now, Joseph, why in the world you want us to do this? Because Egyptians hate shepherds. Well, why in the world would you want to, couldn't this be something we cover up can't we cover this up for a while? I mean, we'll have to let them know eventually, but let's sneak up on them. Nope. When he says, what's your occupation? You say shepherds. And not only that, our fathers were shepherds. That's what we do. We're shepherds. Because they hate shepherds. Well, let's go see what happens when he introduces them. Go to the chapter 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come into the land of Canaan. So he's already getting ahead of them. My brothers and father and everybody here. And by the way, you know what they've got? Sheep. So guess what they are? Shepherds. So he's already getting ahead of them. He says, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? They said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds as our fathers were. I think it was almost like a chorus. I'm sure they'd been, all right, we're five of us going, all right, now he's going to say, what are we going to say? We are shepherds and our fathers were. So he says, what is your occupation? You can just hear them in harmony. We are shepherds and our fathers were. And so they make this statement and just what Joseph told them to do. Now look what happens. Then they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks and for the because the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So, What happens? They tell him, we're shepherds. He doesn't say, you know, I hate shepherds, but he does hate shepherds. But you know, even Egyptians like lamb. So he's got some sheep. And so he says, now go put them in the land of Goshen, right over there. They can have that, pasture their people, take care of everything, grow some things, take care of everybody. That'll be their land that they sojourn in. And by the way, notice they made it carefully, sojourn. Three times they said, we are your servants. You see them respectful. You see them appropriate. We are your servants. We're going to that land. Thank you for the land. And he said, by the way, I've got some, you know, I'm royal. I got some royal sheep. I need some royal shepherds. So they go away and they got royal sheep, royal shepherds, and a royal job of keeping the sheep for the royal king. So they got a job. Also, they can moonlight being shepherds for Pharaoh as well. And so they go. Now, that's the brother. So that has taken place. Now, what about what's going to happen with Jacob? Well, he brings Jacob in for an interview. That's the third section. Look at verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then he went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. So Jacob comes in for his interview. And as Jacob is presented, notice Jacob never says, I'm your servant. The brothers did three times. But notice how respectful he is. And notice that when he comes in, here he is in the presence of all of this power, his benevolent host, and he comes in and he blesses him. Now, we don't know what the blessing was. You know, long live the king, may God give you will. We don't know what it was, but he blessed him. And then Pharaoh looked at him and said, well, I know what your occupation is. I've heard about that. But he says, how old are you? Well, you're talking about being able to just bring up a conversation. And Jacob says, well, I'm 130. I'm not as old as my father and my grandfather. And my days have been evil. They've been full of sorrow. And I'm not even living as long as my father and my grandfather. Now, the Egyptians, of course, we know from extra-biblical studies and history, Egyptians were preoccupied with matters of eternity. That's why they did this mummification thing. How do you keep things alive? And so they were preoccupied. In fact, from the extra-biblical literature, we know that their optimum time was to live 110 years and then be made into a mummy. That was their only hope. By the way, you know, people are just like that today. People are searching for eternity. Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in the heart of a man. But there's only one way to enjoy eternal life. And that's to come to Jesus Christ. John 17:17, this is eternal life, that you believe in Christ, and that you give your life to Him. That is eternal life. But other people try to have eternal life other ways. Well, live as long as you can and then make yourself into a mummy. Live as long as you can. Some people today freeze themselves afterwards. Some people today trying to live as long as they can and they're trying to be mummified before they die as they get, you know, took care of here, everything else. And we go through mummification before we even die. But this idea is I just keep on living and keep on living and keep on living. But the reality is there's only one way to eternal life, and that is through the Son, who gives us an eternal life and a new body for the new heavens and the new earth, and has actually gone away to prepare a place for us so that where He is, there we can also go to be with Him. So when he's preoccupied, and he asks Jacob, and Jacob tells him that. And notice Jacob three times says, the years of my pilgrimage, the years of my sojourning, fewer than my father, and have been full of sorrows. But we're kind of at Jacob's finest hour. Maybe wrestling with the angel. But other than wrestling with the angel, we're at Jacob's finest hour. Can't you see him in front of Pharaoh, respectful? But not awed. He knows the King of Kings. Gracious, but yet at the same time, while he's gracious, and kind. Notice, he blesses Pharaoh two times. When he comes in, he blesses him. Before he leaves, he gives him a double blessing. And then he goes out. You see him engaged with him, respectful, gracious, but not overawed, not awestruck with the inside the beltway power, but just knows how to handle it. And there he makes his testimony. Thank you that we have a place to live, but this is all a pilgrimage for us. We've got a place we're going to, whose city and its builder is God Himself, and God dwells in the midst of her.
Joseph's family reunion with his elderly father Jacob and the rest of his family played a significant part in God's eternal redemptive plan. It is a shining testament to God's steadfast faithfulness towards His people, even in the dark times of life. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, request Walking Wisely for the Lord, or simply ask for message number 11487. Again, that's message number 11487. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3 and the letter D. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.